We are continuing this morning with our series in the book of Philippians. And as we return now, we return a second time to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. As we said last Sunday, our passage this morning is the sort of text that we often don't really think much about. But as is often the case with the Apostle Paul, there seems to be more going on in this passage than first meets the eye. And this suspicion we may have as we dig into this text is reinforced, I think, by where Paul places these verses in the overall flow of the letter, at the letter's thematic center. And so we're spending a few weeks on this passage. Now, the topics in this text are practical, but they can be crucial as well for our Christian lives. Last week, as we looked at this passage, we considered the function of the three visits that Paul describes in this text. And what we saw was that the Lord, in his love and mercy, gives us not only his word, but also his church for our instruction, accountability, and assistance in the Christian life. This week, and probably next week too, we'll consider the people that Paul describes and their traits and what Paul's description of them means for us. More specifically for this morning, we'll see that this text is about who we should most trust. We live in a world, of course, where people, where organizations, where pundits and politicians and professionals and advertisers and individuals all around us ask us to trust them. And yet we also live in a world where not many people are truly trustworthy. Paul here in our text is talking about who he trusts and why. And as Paul explains that, he has lessons for us too about who we should most trust. So with that in mind, let's turn again to our text, Philippians chapter 2. We'll look first at verses 3 through 5 and then at verses 19 through 30. And as we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Then down to verse 19. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. And we ask you to teach us your ways and your truth. Help us, we ask, to take your word into our hearts, to meditate on your precepts, and to fix our eyes on your ways. Grant us to delight in your truth, Lord, and to never forget your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, our text this morning is about who we should trust. Paul explains to the Philippians about who he trusts and why he trusts them, and he then encourages the Philippians to trust those people too, and for the very same reasons. And with that, Paul here is modeling for us the criteria by which we should decide who we will most trust as well. And this is an important topic for us. As we've said, all around us, people are vying for and laying claim to our trust. We're surrounded by voices in the news, in our political system, on social media, in all sorts of places who tell us that they are trustworthy and we should put our trust in them rather than in others. In our personal lives, we have friends and family and coworkers and fellow Christians, but at times when we need instruction or accountability or assistance, we may find ourselves struggling to know who to most trust among them. Or maybe we enter a particularly vulnerable season of life. Things are difficult. Things are painful. And we don't know who to trust with our struggles, with our pain, with our vulnerability. In all sorts of situations, we are faced with the question, in a world full of voices, in a world full of people, in a world full of struggles, who should we most trust? Do you see places in your life where you struggle with that question? And when you do struggle with it, how do you tend to answer it? In response to such needs, in response to such questions, Paul shows us here that those we can most trust in life are those who love Jesus above all else, and who will therefore be genuinely concerned for our welfare and sacrifice for our good, because Jesus is genuinely concerned for our welfare. And he sacrificed for our good. It's a lot, so let me say it again. What our text shows us is that those we can most trust in life are those who love Jesus above all else, and who will therefore be genuinely concerned for our welfare and sacrifice for our good, because Jesus is genuinely concerned for our welfare and sacrificed for our good. Now we're going to break that down together, but before we do, I need to clarify two things. One about the use of this text, and the other about its scope. First, on how this text and sermon should be used. While this sermon is about how we relate to people around us, its purpose is not for you to weaponize it in order to confront or critique other people. This is one of those sermons where maybe we need that disclaimer up front. And so I'll just say at the beginning, if your takeaway about this sermon is to then turn to the person next to you when it's over, or maybe the person across the sanctuary from you after the service is over, and say, why can't you be more like what he just described? Then you've missed the point. In fact, I'd say that you cannot faithfully speak to others about how they live up to this text until you've honestly evaluated how you live up to it. And it's that angle of the text that we'll actually consider next Sunday. And so in the meantime, at least for this coming week, you should not be confronting anyone else based on this sermon. Because this sermon, and really what Paul's getting at here, is not about confronting others for their shortcomings. Rather, it's about evaluating your own decisions about who you most trust in life. Perhaps, as you think about it, you see that you've placed more trust in certain people than you should have. Or perhaps you see that you've failed to trust certain people in your life who deserve far more trust than you've given them. But those decisions on how much you will trust different people, those are on you. And it's those decisions you should be thinking about this morning. Second, just a picture of the scope of what Paul is addressing here. Paul in this passage is addressing who we should most trust. He's encouraging us to think about that very narrow subset of our relationships. And so Paul isn't describing here every kind of relationship where we might have some sort of trust in someone else. Trust can take a range of forms. We can have different amounts of trust in different kinds of people. We can have different kinds of trust in different kinds of people. And because of common grace, different kinds of trust can extend to Christians and non-Christians alike. Paul is not taking up all that wide range of forms and degrees of trust that we may have towards various people in our lives. Rather, his focus here is more narrow. He's talking about those we most trust. And the focus is on how that trust relates to the deepest aspects of our lives. who we most trust for instruction and correction and help in the matters of our soul and in how we relate to our Maker. Along with that, we should note that Paul is not here addressing who we should most love. The subject is trust, and those are not the same thing. For example, you should love your toddler much more than you love your spiritual mentor. But you should definitely trust your spiritual mentor much more than you trust your toddler. Paul's focus here is more narrowly on those questions of trust. Finally, Paul also isn't outlining the boundaries for which we form meaningful relationships. We're called to have a range of relationships in life, including relationships with those who reject or even hate the Lord Jesus, as well as relationships with those who even may hate and reject us. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to reach out to those who don't know the Lord. That is so often how the gospel advances. So Paul here isn't laying out criteria which should serve as a basis for all our relationships. The scope, as I've said, is more narrow, and we should think of it like this, maybe. Last Sunday, if you were here, we talked about how Paul is calling us in this passage to receive the gift of the church, because ordinarily, through the church, God instructs us and holds us accountable and assists us. But as we try to apply that, sometimes we don't know who specifically inside the church we should trust for those things. We may not know in such matters who to most trust. And that's the question that Paul is addressing in this text. That's what he's modeling for us here. Paul is describing here who we should most trust in these key areas of our lives. And as he discusses that, the foundational thing we see is that those we can most trust in life are those who love Jesus above all else. That's what we see, actually, when we take verse 4 and we take verses 20 and 22 and we bring them together. In verse 4, Paul commended those who look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then in verses 21 and 22, he echoes that language and describes Timothy. And as he does, Paul makes it clear that those who will best look to the interests of others are those who seek first and foremost the interests of Jesus Christ. To put it more concisely, those we can most trust in life are those who love Jesus above all else. And that means a few things. One is that it means that they love Jesus more than they love themselves. But another important thing that it means is that it means that they love Jesus more than they love us. Paul is saying here that those who will best care for us, those we can most trust to walk alongside us in life, will be those who, however much they love us, love Jesus even more. And there's at least two reasons for this. One is that having their love for Jesus be stronger than their love for us will actually significantly strengthen their love for us. That might sound counterintuitive, but it's true. Another person's love for us will always be weak if it's rooted primarily in how they feel about us. Because in any real relationship that goes on for a real amount of time, we will eventually act in ways that will make us pretty unappealing to love. We are sinners, and as sinners, we sin. And we sin in ways that are ugly. And if someone's love for us is primarily rooted in how they see us and what they think of us personally, then one or two things will eventually happen. Either we'll be open and authentic with them, and then when they see our sin, when they see the ugly aspects of who they are, they will love us less. Or in order to keep their love, which is rooted in their high view of who they think we are, we'll put up something of a false front. We'll wear a mask around them and try to retain their love and affection for us by never letting them get close enough to us to see our sin and our brokenness clearly. Which means that while we may keep their appreciation and admiration, they'll never truly know us as we are. If someone's love for you is primarily rooted in how they feel about you, then you will end up with one of those two outcomes: either a decline in their love as they see you as you truly are, or the need to never really let them see you as you truly are. But if someone's love for us is not only rooted in how they feel about us, but also rooted, even primarily rooted in their love for Jesus, well, that will actually be radically different. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves broken people, and Jesus calls his followers to love what he loves. And so someone who loves Jesus above all else will also love us and care for us and be a faithful friend to us, not only when we look good and appealing in ourselves, but they will also still love us and care for us and be a faithful friend to us when our sin is exposed and our brokenness is laid bare. Because their love for us is not ultimately rooted in their admiration of us, but their love for us is ultimately rooted in their love for Jesus. Timothy, in our text this morning, loved Jesus above all else. He put the interests of Jesus Christ above his own interests, and for that reason, Paul knew that Timothy could be trusted to love the Philippian Christians well. Paul knew that even when the Philippians sinned against Timothy, even when Timothy saw their ugly side, still, Timothy would love them well, because Timothy's love for others was rooted ultimately in his love for Jesus. And Jesus would always be worthy of Timothy's love. Jesus would always be worthy of Timothy's devotion. Jesus never changes. He has no sin. He has no ugliness to him. He is always lovely. And so if Timothy's love for others was rooted in his love for Jesus, then Timothy's love for others would not waver. When someone's love for others is rooted in their love for Jesus, we can have confidence in the constancy of their love, despite the ugliness that they may see in us. That's one reason why it's so important that those we most trust love Jesus above all else. But another element of this dynamic is that if someone's love for us is rooted in their love for Jesus, then we can also trust them to be honest with us, even when it's hard. If someone loves us above all else, then they'll be often deeply scared to lose our approval or to lose our affection or to lose our appreciation, which means that, for example, they won't be very good at holding us accountable for our sin. They won't be very good at instructing us in matters that we don't want to hear about. They won't be particularly persistent in assisting us at things that we maybe don't really want to do. The person who loves us above all else is not actually a reliable helper in the most important things of life, because they will be more concerned with pleasing us often than with truly helping us. But if someone's love for us is rooted in their love for Jesus, if someone loves Jesus even more than they love us, then when we sin against Jesus, whom they love, or when we're unfaithful to Jesus, whom they love, or when we ignore Jesus, whom they love, then they will feel compelled to say something to us, not only because they love us, but especially because they love Jesus. They will instruct us even in things that we maybe don't want to hear, because they know that Jesus wants us to hear those things. They will hold us accountable even in ways that we don't want to be held accountable, because they know our sins are sins against Jesus. And they will help us grow in areas where maybe we don't particularly want to grow, because they know that Jesus wants us to grow in those ways, even if we ourselves don't at the moment. In other words, they will put Jesus' priorities and desires for our lives over our own priorities and desires for our lives. And while, if we're honest, that may not be always what we want in the moment, It is what we always most need. We need that kind of honesty. And that kind of honesty can only be given in love if the person speaking to us loves us, but loves Jesus even more than they love us. Those we can most trust in life to instruct us, to hold us accountable, to assist us in the things that are most important in life, are those who love Jesus above all else. That's a foundational truth that we see at work here in Paul's words. That's key to this passage, but we also need to know that Paul doesn't just stop there. Paul also tells us how we can identify those who love Jesus above all else and what we can ordinarily expect from them in our own lives. And there's a lot of overlap between those two things. He tells us that the way we can identify those who most love Jesus and so are most worthy of our trust is that they will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others and will sacrifice for their good. And then, what we can ordinarily expect from them, if we build a relationship with them and we trust them ourselves, is that they will be genuinely concerned for our welfare too, and sacrifice for our good. First, Paul tells us that the way we can identify those who most love Jesus and so are most worthy of our trust is that they will be genuinely concerned for our welfare, for the welfare of others, and they will sacrifice for the good of others. Of course, as we're looking at other people, we can't see into their hearts. But Jesus reminds us that we can know people by their fruits, by their actions, by how they live. And Paul applies that principle here as he shows us that those who love Jesus above all else will usually be those who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of other people and will sacrifice for their good. We see this, for example, when it comes to Timothy in this passage. Paul tells the Philippians in verses 21 and 22 that what sets Timothy apart from so many others is that while they seek their own interests, Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that, Paul tells us in verse 20, is that Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Similarly, as he describes Epaphroditus, we see that Epaphroditus has sacrificed himself for others, so much so, we're told in verse 30, that he nearly died, risking his own life for the good of Paul. And in his sacrificial behavior towards Paul, towards one of Christ's people, Paul tells us in verse 30 that there is evidence of his sacrificial love for Jesus, whose work he was doing. Epaphroditus' sacrificial love towards others was the visible fruit. It was the noteworthy evidence of his love for Jesus Christ. Now, as we think of those signs, we also need to note that people like this are often overlooked. Today, we don't talk much about Epaphroditus in the church. And in his own day, Epaphroditus was not the most prestigious gospel worker. And yet, though such people are often overlooked, their absence would be deeply felt. Paul notes in verse 27 that if he were to lose Epaphroditus, he would have had, he says, sorrow upon sorrow. In a similar way, we read in verse 26 that the Philippians were deeply distressed to hear that Epaphroditus was ill. And in verse 28, Paul says that Epaphroditus' presence with others eases Paul's anxiety for them. Such people who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, who quietly sacrifice for their good, often have this effect. The thought of losing them produces sorrow upon sorrow for God's people, and their very presence eases our anxiety about the spiritual well-being of the people who are around them. This is so often the impact of those who love Jesus above all else, the impact that they have on the people around them. So as you think of those traits, who do you know who is like that? Who in your life or in our congregation has shown these traits and you've seen them? And whoever they may be, have you given them the trust that they deserve? Or have you also tended to overlook them, to dismiss them, or to trust others over them for the wrong reasons? It's such people, Paul tells us, whose input we should most value in our own Christian walk. But so often we get this wrong. So often we look at the wrong evidence to determine who we can most trust to speak into our lives and into our Christian walk. Sometimes we look instead to those who seem to be the most morally demanding, who are exacting with moral details, who hold themselves and others to the highest standard. And of course, we should hold ourselves to high standards. And yet, if we value external moral rigor over genuine Christian love, then we will be more likely to follow Pharisees than those who most resemble Jesus. Other times, we look to those who seem the most confident and charismatic in their Christian walk, those who are so confident in what they think about every issue, those who speak in ways that make us want to follow them, that make us want them to like us. And yet, as attractive as that can be, those are not the traits that Paul highlights here or elsewhere when it comes to who we should trust and follow. After all, it's worth remembering that self-confidence can often grow out of foolish immaturity much easier than it grows out of sturdy and mature faith. And so confidence and charisma are not what Paul encourages us to look for when it comes to who we should most trust. Still other times, we look to those who are smart, those who know a lot of things, who are clever, who can argue well, who can teach well, who sound especially intelligent. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm a good Presbyterian, and so I value intelligence too. But intelligence is a gift that God gives to the faithful and the unfaithful alike. It's something he gives to the trustworthy and the untrustworthy. Intelligence alone is not a fruit of spiritual maturity or a result of loving Jesus well. Still, other times we look to those who are most emotionally expressive, who express deep emotions about their lives and about our lives and about the Lord. And again, emotions are a good thing. They are a gift of God. But emotional expressiveness alone is not itself an indication of devotion to Jesus any more than intelligence or confidence is. Now, having said that, intelligence and emotional expression and confidence and charisma and moral rigor and attention to detail, these are not bad things. They can be quite good things. But only, they're only good when they are servants of Christian love. By themselves, they can be used to help or to harm other people. And so by themselves, they are not good indicators of who we should most trust. Instead, Paul tells us here that those we should most trust are those who love Jesus above all else and whose love for Jesus expresses itself in love for others. And it expresses itself in love for others in ways that we can often see, as they are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others and as they willingly sacrifice for the good of others. That's who we should most trust to come alongside us as our brother or sister, to instruct us, to correct us, and to help us in our own Christian lives. So who might that be for you? Who in your life or who in our congregation has shown these traits? And once you've identified them, how can you seek them out? How can you ask for their help? How can you seek to learn from them? How can you more heavily weigh their words and their input in your life? Paul tells us that those we can most trust in life are those who love Jesus above all else and who show that love by being genuinely concerned for the welfare of others and sacrificing for their good. In all of this, Paul wants us to identify and to recognize such people. That's what we see in this passage. But also, Paul doesn't want us to stop there. Paul doesn't want us to just see them, But Paul also wants us to see the power behind them. Paul wants us to see that such people are able to be genuinely concerned for our welfare and to sacrifice for our good because Jesus is genuinely concerned for our welfare and sacrificed for our good. And that's a really important thing for us to see in this passage. Because the trust that we place in the kind of people that Paul describes here is not ultimately rooted in the fact that they're just swell people. Rather, it's rooted in the love and the power and the persistence of Jesus himself. As wonderful as Timothy and Epaphroditus were, Paul's ultimate hope for the Philippians was not in Timothy or Epaphroditus. It was in Jesus. Paul knew that Jesus works through his faithful followers. And Paul knew that Timothy and Epaphroditus were faithful followers of Jesus. And their union with Jesus was bearing fruit in their lives that he could see. And so Paul was confident that Jesus would instruct and correct and help the Philippian Christians through Timothy and Epaphroditus. Jesus loves his people so well that he not only loves them himself directly, but he also loves them through his people. And so, when other Christians in your life have expressed genuine concern for your welfare, when other Christians have made personal sacrifices for your good, in those moments, you're not just receiving their love, you're also receiving the love of Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, he is the one who made those people who they are because he loves them. And through them, he has also reached out and loved you. Jesus works through his people, and without him, without his work, no one would be truly trustworthy. It's only because of Jesus that we can trust his people. And in their love, we are experiencing his love. Because he is the one who made us. He is the one who watches over us. He is the one who died on the cross in order to save us. And he is loving us and caring for us through his people. He is genuinely concerned for our welfare, and he has lovingly sacrificed for us in the gospel. And so, when we receive such love from Jesus' people, our own response should be to love Jesus even more. Our own response should be to trust Jesus even more. Our own response should be to follow Jesus even more faithfully because he's the one behind it all. Through his servants, Jesus cares for us. Through his servants, Jesus instructs us and corrects us and helps us in this life. Let us receive such gifts. And as we do, let us see them for what they are. Gifts from Jesus, witnesses in our lives to his love. And so as we trust in his faithful followers who he has placed in our lives, let's trust him above all. Amen.